How you doing, Price? That's good. How you doing, man? Really good. Thank you. It was off, so the battery must be dead. Okay, you may be seated. Al's a rebel on the front row. Said, when you tell me to sit down, I'm sitting down. Jacob, thank you. I don't think anybody noticed your ninja skills changing my battery while all that was going on. He's like a ninja up there. He's down here and fixing things, and then he's back up, and you don't even know it. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for all the blessings of being in your kingdom, of getting to be your children, Lord, of being called children of God. We know the word says how great is the love that you have lavished on us, that we could be called your children, Lord. And that's what we are, and that's exciting to us. It is exciting to us. I mean, we nod off when we hear it a lot, but Lord, we really do appreciate and want to appreciate more what it really means to be your children. And Father, I want to thank you for this morning when we're all together in you, hearts that love you, that want to love you more, hearts that are growing in you and want to grow more. And Father, thank you for the family that you have provided for all of us here at Sunshine. And Father, we know that even while we're here today, so far around the world, you have family. Family for us, family for one another, family for you and for your honor and glory that have been meeting and are meeting right now. And they're singing truth to you, and they're growing, and they're being blessed and fed. And while Satan would have a spear and he would put things on the news that things are really, really bad, you just keep saying, I got this. Take a breath. And Father, we thank you for knowing that you are in control and being in your kingdom is life for us. And so, Father, today, I want to thank you for the things you've done already to encourage our hearts. Thanks for just encouraging Sean and leading him to lead us in wonderful truths as we sang to you. And thanks for Shane hearing the call and telling us the truth here as we participated in the communion. And we're reminded that you love us so dearly, God. And we thank you for that. And Lord, now we pray that you continue doing what you do and that you would move me out of the way and you would just speak well to us. We're encouraged by it, and we certainly want to hear it. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It's really good to be with you this morning. And as I was working towards some of these things I wanted to share this morning, I couldn't help but notice in the world today the fear and anxiety that exists in us from our day-to-day lives. And over the last few months, I and my family, some of the students here and different ones, we've been traveling a lot, and I know you have as well, on vacations or mission trips or whatever the case would be. And it's not difficult. You don't have to search at all. You just have to be remotely friendly. You don't even have to be friendly. You're going to find somebody whose life is falling apart, who are so anxious that they don't know how to be nice anymore. Step in front of somebody when they're going through the supermarket, or pull out in front of somebody when they're driving. Anything that inconveniences somebody, and suddenly you know how anxious their world is, right? I mean, we take it personally. We get all upset. Why are they treating me this way? What about me? And then when we show our anxiety, right? we forget how quickly we struggle with these kinds of things. And in the world today, as we look around us, we see people who are anxious and struggling and lost. And I'm reminded right now, not because of what we're talking about, but I just saw Kathy over here and Crystal. And I want to pause for a moment, and I should have said this already, but today is our sister and friend Crystal's last Sunday, at least living in this area for now. And I was asked to pray for her and Kathy and the family, and I slipped, so forgive me, and let's pray together real quickly, okay? And Father, again, we come to you, and wow, to be family, to have somebody so close to us that it hurts when they move away. And Lord, first of all, for for Kathy and Crystal, mom and daughter, and the heartache that comes. I just pray that you would fill all of that and bless them and encourage them and remind them that it's only a little distance, God. It's easy for me to say because it's not my daughter. But I pray, God, that you would keep them in close contact and that the distance wouldn't be so great that they couldn't be together, and even often. And for all of us, Father, we love Crystal and we love Chase. And we love the family. And we're excited for great things for them as the job has been offered and accepted. But God, we pray that you would surround them and bless them and strengthen them. And pray that you would bless them in a wonderful church family. Father, a place that they could be fed and feed and encouraged and encouraging and do all the things that you want them to do. And we're trusting that this is an incredible thing for them in your kingdom, God. And we know you have this. We know you're taking good care of it. But we pray you would comfort and bless the families and us as our hearts ache at this time. We love you. We love you. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. And as I was saying before, you don't have to look around much. I'm on the plane flying back from Honduras, and I'm sitting by a lady who, I'm not really that difficult to deal with, I don't think, but she's relatively grouchy at my, I'm kidding, I'm a lot to deal with. I'm 6'5", and I'm up and down, and I can't sit still. But she's a bit anxious, and she's just a bit edgy, you know, and usually when I'm coming home from a place like that, I would rather just kind of nod off and drift a bit because my head's kind of cloudy. But the person with me wants to talk or something like that, or I might want to refresh or rethink some things that happened in Honduras with one of the guys. But here I am with the lady, and she has zero interest in anything that I have to say. Not that I'm trying to talk. It's just very clear. I have no interest in you whatsoever. And as we move on through the flight, I'm merely talking courtesies if I get up and bump her. I mean, it's a 2-hour flight. A guy's got to get up like 6 times, right? I mean, what am I supposed to do? Sit down the whole way? And so if I bump her or make things uneasy for her, or Luke's in front of me, if we're talking to, I speak to her and just kindly be nice, and she keeps reading her book, and I'm sure she didn't get anything out of the 1 or 2 pages she got through while I kept interrupting. But anyway, when we finally, we're getting close to Columbus, and she speaks, and she reflects the struggle and the misery, why she's coming to Columbus from where she's coming from, and she does not want to be here. It's not what she signed up for, and I don't like it. I'm not looking forward to it. And so we talk a bit. I tell her I hope she enjoys her stay, and that I'll be praying for her. And the conversation warmed up from there. But the deal is, we really, really struggle, and we see the world struggling around us as we try to do this thing, this life that we've been given, and we try to live it on our own. And that's the key thing here. When you're looking around at folks, and they seem to be really miserable, they seem to be wrestling with life. There's this trying to live by their own rules and standard. They look at the world and they've been introduced into it, and here's how I'm going to do this thing. And life starts to fall apart right from the beginning. We know that, right? I mean, we're Christians and we try to do this thing on our own, right? I mean, most of the time, we try to do this on our own. God simply is fire insurance or help when I'm in trouble. But the really inviting him into living this thing, it doesn't happen often. And I'm reminded as I was thinking on these things and the struggle with this lady, I start chasing us a bit and looking through Scripture. And life is full of examples of people. If you just reflect for a moment. Just think for a moment of the folks you know whose lives have fallen apart and you can trace it back to. Man, they thought they knew the right thing to do. They thought they could just well up in themselves and make this happen. I know a lady who is a remarkable person, and I've known her for a very long time. Her life was a blessing growing up, but it wasn't long after her growing up that it began to wrestle and come undone as she began dating and teens and college students. You need to hear this story, and I'm just briefly. But she began dating, and what happened quickly was she began to rationalize out how bad she wanted to date the boy versus what God would have her do. And then she fell for that notion that you'll be whatever it takes to get the attention of whoever you want. And there was clearly an identity issue. Being a child of the King, being a child of the Son of God, which she was, being a child of God, which she was, that identity never settled in. She never understood the value in her. And then she's married once, and divorced, and twice, and divorced. And after her third marriage, we talk on the phone one day. She calls and says, well, he cheated again, or he cheated also, and again. And I'm leaving, and I know you've always told me this story about God. And these are the stories that break my heart. And I watch you, and there seems to be life in you. You show up, and it seems like life just... And look, I'm not claiming that. I'm just telling you what was told me. And so when I moved back with my mother, could we get together and you tell me about him? I said, I'd love to. He's the only one, and we'd shared the story before, he's the only one that can give you life. He's who introduced you to who you are, who he made you to be. So you just quit trying to find this identity and everything else. You quit trying to find acceptance and hope and life and everything else, and you can simply find it in him. That's what I want. I really want that. So when I move back home, I want to meet with you. And before we met, she met another man and was married and divorced and is married again. I know things get tough. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about identity. Understanding who we are, the incredible, incredible value in us, and that we don't know how to do this. We don't know how to do this. When left to ourselves, it seems to keep falling apart. We want the greatest king of Israel, David. I mean, we love this dude, right? I mean, he grabs 5 stones out of a creek when he's a kid, and he runs with a sling and kills Goliath, the one who's mocking God's army. And then a few scenes later, he's sleeping with Bathsheba, a woman who isn't his wife. As it would go, he's always been the great warrior, but in this battle, he stays home because he's the king, and the king should stay home. But God had made him a warrior, but he stays home. And he sees Bathsheba, and he has to have her. And then thinking, you know, I need to do something about this, not running to God. What do I do? There's a big mess. I blew it. What should I do? Instead of running to God, he decides he will make something happen. And he calls Uriah back, and Uriah won't. She's pregnant, as you know, and he wants Uriah to sleep with her, trying to cover up what's happened and hoping that then this big mess will be blown over. But Uriah and his faithfulness to the army won't sleep with his wife. And so then David concocts a scheme to have him basically murdered. He says, I want you to put him out on the front lines, and when the fighting's fierce, just pull back, have him killed. And so David goes from being this valiant dude that we love to taking matters in his own hands and committing adultery and murder and on and on. And the pain and the tension and the frustration and the heartache of making a choice to do things my own way without consulting God. Sin is always there for sure. And the opportunity for incredible harm. And we know the story of David. He repents. He laments. Oh man, he's so crushed in who he is, and forgiveness is there, but the struggle and the heartache of trying to do things on our own, and we're not that different from David, right? I mean, we're not different from this lady who struggled and wrestled in marriage and struggled and wrestled and not in, in. It's, I don't want to. I want to make this about the marriage. What it's about is the identity. It's that I don't know who I am. I don't understand what it means to be me. And so not understanding it means I think I can do something here. I can make something happen for me. And so then it's marriage, or then it's adultery, then it's whatever the case would be. And we wrestle with that, right? I mean, it'd be awesome if we could stand here this morning and say that's the world and the world really struggles. But it's not. David wasn't the world. David was God's mighty warrior. And this lady is a child of God. I mean, she loves him. She grew up loving him and knowing him. We are they, right? And it's the world as well. I mean, look around the room. As you look around the room, you see hearts of people who are wrestling with life. We see hearts of people that are struggling. Not that God doesn't love us, and it's not that he hasn't rescued us, but it's that we struggle with an identity. We struggle with who we are and trying to make it on our own, to settle that only he can settle. And so as we wrestle looking around the room, and maybe you could say, that's not me, or I don't struggle with that, I don't wrestle with that. Okay, well, when was the last time you went shopping and you just wanted to buy and buy so you'd feel better? It's been a little tense. I need a good shopping trip. Yeah. Materialism, addiction, mean anything to you? I need a new car because mine's a little older, and I know how they, and or it's my house. I don't know how to deal with this, so maybe I could just take a few of those pills. They'll make me feel better. I can drink it, and for a while I wouldn't have this. I can click on that website, and for a while I'll have that rush. I'll have that, and for a bit, I feel better than this. I can just ignore it. I can eat my way through it. I'll just sign off and just go to sleep. I'm just going to go to bed. I'm going to sleep for a week. I'm going to sleep for 10 hours. I'm going to sleep for however long. We are those who try to make a way for ourselves. We are they. The problem is, how does the world ever know what it means to live a real life if the children of God don't know what it means to live a real life? And so here's the deal. The only thing I think that I can get to with all of these questions, and intentionally here this morning, I want to overwhelm us a bit with all these questions. And I want you to leave you a bit puzzled for a moment with all of this puzzling. And a bit frustrated with, where is he going with this? Because that's exactly what the world feels every day. They feel it every day. What? Why? How? I don't even get it. You're not making any sense. And unfortunately, a lot of us in the room feel that too, don't we? That's what we feel about this life. I don't get it. How are we going to get through it? What are we going to do? The answer is really difficult, and it's really simple. It's the answer that I discuss with college students and teens even when we start talking about dating and boyfriends and girlfriends and marriage and things like that. And the story that I share is simply this. Until God is enough for you, you don't need anything else. Until God is enough for you, you don't need, I don't need anything else. And listen to what I mean. That sounds a bit empty and hollow. But our greatest struggle in life is who we really are. And we go to great lengths to figure that out. I go to great lengths to try to identify myself, to become somebody, to be something. And in becoming that, I make quite a mess along the way. And then in all of this, I decide also that I want to date, I want to marry, and I think I know how to do this well. I think I can figure this out. I've watched enough of you wreck your lives, but I don't realize you're wrecking your life. I think you got it all together. And you give me advice like, you know what you're talking about, and you're crazy. I mean, you're a little whacked out. Unless the advice comes from God showed me this, leave it alone. Because there's the truth of the matter, is we're always walking and looking for people to give us an example, and the people are falling apart, and all the ones doing this example stuff, they want to be fulfilled by us looking up to them. It's this crazy cyclical mess. And the whole story comes down to, until God is enough, you're not ready to date. Until God is enough, you're not ready for marriage. Until God is enough, you're not ready to be an example or a witness. You're not ready to give advice. You're a little whacked in what you're saying. And so the story would be, I have to take a seat. And I have to find identity in letting him be the one. Until God is enough, I really don't need anything. I can't be trusted with anything else, can I? What hope do I have if it doesn't wash through him, come through him? Is it, if it isn't from his hand? I would like to have a raise of hands of who in this room has really welded yourself up into one good decision in your life without God's help. And when you raise your hand, I'll remind you that brain you have came from God. Your reasoning ability came from God. You don't know what you're talking about without God. We're hopeless without him. The struggle comes when we who are supposed to be his don't go and find our hope in him. Then what's a world supposed to do? What's a world supposed to do with you when you're supposed to be a witness and you're all doom and despair and disappointed and heartbroken? He's given us everything and we can't see it or find it. So let's press with this. Until God is enough, you don't need anything else. How do I know that? Well, I've read it in Scripture, right? I have read it in Scripture, and you've read it in Scripture. It may not be in those specific words, but it's everywhere. I mean, from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, God is enough. God is enough. God is enough. God is enough. Don't think so. What about the cross? The cross plus what? The cross, what would it say about you? What does the cross say about you? And then what does it mean when you go around thinking that you're not good enough to be saved? I'm a lousy, no good. And really, Jesus wasn't enough for you. He's not good enough. His death on the cross isn't enough for you. You're a greater sinner than everybody else. You're such a great sinner that Jesus couldn't cover your sin. You're such a lousy person, God, the very definition of love, can't love you. God's enough. You're not that big a deal. And that's a hard one to grab. He's bigger than all of this. I'm just really not that big a deal. And here's another place where I learned this. Johnny Wilder Jr., I don't know if you're familiar with him. I can't think of the group he sang in back in the day, but years ago, I didn't even know actually until I was working on a sermon, they sang in another group, which is disappointing because it was a popular rhythm and blues group on the secular charts, a very popular name. Some of you guys would probably recognize it, but probably wouldn't admit it. Anyway, and then in 1979, a dump truck hit his car, and he became a quadriplegic. I was at a Christian concert, and how I was introduced to Johnny Wilder Jr. is he came out on the stage in a wheelchair that he steered with his chin. And he wheeled it out as they introduced him, and he stood in front, and they set up a microphone, and he sang. He's so well, had a beautiful voice. And the song he sung that night was called "It's All Right." And the lyrics, as best I remember them, it started out with it's kind of got that rhythmy soul background to it, and so it breaks in as the music comes in, and it breaks into the lyrics. You can talk about me as much as you please, I'll be here on my knees for you. Isn't that cool? You can talk about me as much as I'll be on my knees, and when you fall, I'll lift you up. And when dark clouds come, you can count on me. I'll be there by your side. And then he says, the guy, the quadriplegic, he's wheeling his wheelchair on his, he says, Jesus was enough for me. In the background, they're going, he's always loved us. He's always loved us. He made me laugh when all the world was crying. He gave me life when they thought I was dying. Isn't that cool? A quadriplegic saying, Jesus is enough for me. How do I know Jesus is enough? Well, the word tells me, but I see men like him living it, and living it very, very well. And then the scripture. Listen, I need you to hear this, and I need you to hear it well. If you would go on, Jacob. Mark read this and did an incredible job trying to press in us what Jesus was really saying here, that Jesus is enough. What God is doing is enough. And if you could hear this with fresh ears for a moment, if you could think about where the world is struggling and where you as a child of God, looking at this thing about who he's made you to be and still wrestling with really coming into your identity, hear these words fresh for a moment. He says, therefore, I tell you, and as Mark said, this is his teaching, is in the Sermon on the Mount, as we introduced it on college campus, it's like a new student orientation. This is how it is in the kingdom of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And all of us say, wow, is he talking to me? is not life more important than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add an hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And you hear him here saying to us what we're struggling with and what we're wrestling with. And he's talking about these natural things. And what he's trying to tell you and what he's trying to tell me is, seek first his kingdom. And what that means is seek God's reign in my life. God really is enough. He's enough. What he's called us to, what he's doing for us and in us and through us, it's enough. All the things we chase after. I mean, you can see him here. Think about the lilies of the field. The birds, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns. And the lilies of the field, not even Solomon was clothed like one of these. You don't see them in the mirror thinking, I got to cover those wrinkles. Man, I got to, they're not going to the mall trying to figure out what clothes they need to buy so they look right and are accepted well. They're not worrying and haggling over those things. They're not worried about where food's going to come from, where nourishment, where can I lean to get the rain? He takes care of all of that. And are you not worth much more? Aren't you worth more than those things? I mean, they're here today and tomorrow they're thrown in the fire. But you're a child of God. You're in the kingdom. Your king is a good king. He provides wonderful blessings for his people, for those he loves that are in his family. And that is the call for us this morning. The call, if you would go to the next slide, is simply to seek first the reign of God. Keep pressing. Thanks, Jacob. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, the things that you're looking for, the things that you're hoping for. I mean, wrestle out there with your dreams for a moment. What about your struggles right now? Think about your bank statement. Think about your family status. Think about those dudes that you're hoping to date and you're wondering what they're going to be like and what you're willing to give up to have them. Think about who you work with. How do I communicate with them? And God's saying, seek first his kingdom. Seek first my reign. All the things that you need, I'll take care of. All those things you're looking for, I got you. I have it. And in pressing on with this, I just have some scripture I want to share with you this morning, just to go over for a moment about how God is so convincing about us and about our identity in him, that he is enough for who we are. Go ahead, Jacob, and press on. In Genesis 15:1, Abraham has gone with God. God says, Abraham, I want you to go to this place. And he goes, and you know the story about his nephew Lot. He's taken captive, and Abraham goes and frees him. And in the next chapter here, we have God saying this to Abraham in the first verse. It's just really cool. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. I mean, God is a reward to Abraham. Could you imagine thinking of God that way? I mean, we're busy thinking about God as someone I've got to work through and work things out with, and I've got to be right with him, and I've got to make sure that I don't disappoint him. And God is saying to Abraham, I am your reward. You get me. Well, I don't know if I want him. I mean, what does that mean? And that's kind of how we look at, just look at his creation. Look at his brilliance. Look at his beauty. Look at his majesty. I mean, he made the Grand Canyon. He made Honduras, the beautiful mountains there. He made the ocean. He made Alaska. He made the sky and flowers and everything else. And he looks at Abraham and he says, I am your reward. You got this. Keep pressing. Numbers 18:20, as God is talking about what each family of the children of Israel, each of the 12 tribes are going to get as their inheritance when they enter the land. He says, but the Levites, he says, the Lord said to Aaron, you will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. How cool is that? Listen to me. If you have ears, listen for a minute. God is their inheritance. He is their reward. He is theirs. He's their share. You ever think about God like that? He really is enough for us. He's not some being we just have to please. He's not somebody that if I don't get right, he's not going to bless me, or he's going to punish me, or he's ticked off at me. He is the great king, and his call is that I seek first his reign, seek first his kingdom. And he's saying things like, I'm your reward. I am your inheritance. I'm your share. You get this. You get all of this. It's so much more than what we settle for, isn't it? It's so much more than the frivolous nothings that we hope for. I mean, we're the ones who think about houses and retirement and status and jobs, and we're the ones that think about things that don't even matter. They're not going to amount to anything. And God's going, you get me. I'm yours. Go a little crazy. It's a big, 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 big deal. But until God's enough, we'll wrestle with nothing, right? Remember the little poem, Gloria Gaither, Pussycat, Pussycat, where you been? I've been to the palace to see the queen. Pussycat, Pussycat, what'd you do there? I frightened a mouse from under a chair. In presence of majesty, playing with rodents. Diseased, nasty little rodents. And here we are with the king saying, you can have me. And we go, nah, I'll take a boy. Now how about a house? A car? Just pay my bills. And God's saying, when the bills are all gone, you're going to be in heaven with me. Really? You have me now too. This isn't just a futuristic thing. It is right now. The kingdom is here. That's why Jesus in John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came that you would have life and have it to the full. You can smile this morning. The greatest thing we can offer the world today is a smile. The greatest thing we can offer the world is that we have bought into Jesus being enough, because they're really confused about who he is, and the reason they're confused isn't because of him. He's always told the same story. He's always lived up to it. But the witness they have is us. And we're going around that all life is miserable and hell has broken loose and this place is a mess, it is a horrible witness to a God who died on the cross to destroy it all and save us. And he's doing a pretty good job of it. But things aren't going my way. And I saw some terrorist stuff on the news, and you just never know. And God's going, really? When it's all over, I still got you. So breathe and live in the midst of it all. Living great when things are great is no witness. Living well when things are crazy is an incredible witness to God. Press on. And David says, this guy who kills the lion and the bear and Goliath and then commits adultery and murder, he says, who am I in heaven but you, Jesus? And on earth, there's nothing I desire besides you. I mean, who in heaven is like you and who on earth? It's not a person. It's not a thing. It's not stuff. It's none of that. We've talked on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. God is life. He is our very life. Take him out of the picture. I can't hold my breath very long. But, I mean, you can't breathe. You can't do any, when he's out, when he's, there's nothing. There's no life without him. He is life. And if you pan around the room, and I hope you do for a moment, look around, look at your friends, look at the people that you like and love and your children, and they are simply blessings along the way. It's just, they're just blessings. They can't give you life, and they were never supposed to. You can't hang on to them and have identity. You can't hang on to them and have life. You can't hang on to your stuff and it give you breath and hope or anything else. It's simply blessings along the way. God is life. And David says, who have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there is nobody like you, Jesus. You are the only one. You are enough. Abraham says, I have the reward I want. And then the Levites are saying, I'll take my share. Jesus is fine with me. I'll just take that. You keep the land. You keep the stuff. I'll just take him. That'll be perfect, by the way. Next, please. And then Psalm 37:4, one of my favorite scripture. One of the go-tos. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I know what it means. I mean, I know what some people say it means, but I really know what it means. Not because I'm brilliant, because it fits with everything else in Scripture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you himself. Just like everything, just like Abraham, just like the Levites. Delight yourself in the Lord. You get me. You want this? That's what you get. Find joy in me. And you got me. I'll take care. Next slide, please. I love this scripture, or this quote. C.S. Lewis says, he who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. Breathe that in for a moment. Breathe that in for just a moment. He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. And one of the college students scratched her head saying, what's that mean? And I said, take Bill Gates and he becomes a Christian. If he's not a Christian, he may be a Christian. I don't know. And if he sold it all in his heart, and I mean, he is God's completely, and he has all this great wealth, not knocking Bill Gates, he's a good dude. And then you take the poorest of the poor in Honduras or Haiti or India. They have nothing. They live with three generations in the same, or four or five generations, 16, 18, 25 people in some little hut. And they have nothing, and they don't know where they're going to eat today, but they have God. And they are both the same. They both have everything. If they have God. He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God alone. Here's what I want to share with you this morning. As we're wrapping up, I just want you to imagine a time and a place when those struggles that we have with identity and falling and stumbling and confusion, and not for sure where we're supposed to go or what we're supposed to do, the confusion when we look in the eyes of other people and they're looking for something and I have nothing to give because I haven't found it myself. I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm really about. I think I'm supposed to be more, but it's not there, and I'm so insecure that everybody hurts me, or I'm upset and jealous, or I'm wrestling and struggling with everything in life. And I mean, you can go on and on and on. The addiction is great, the addiction to myself, the addiction to other things, the addiction to just hoping something. I mean, you know the struggle. And then imagine that God comes into my world and he says, make me your king. I mean, the things that you worry about. I mean, the simplest things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Man, everybody struggles for those things. But your king knows that you need them. He knows you need them. And if you let me be enough, if you stop chasing all of the things that you think you need and you start chasing me, all those will be given to you as well. That just sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound just a little bit out there? Seek first the kingdom of God, his reign in your life. And all these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your truth in our life. Thank you for your hope in our world. Draw us nearer to you today. And Lord, if there's anybody here, as we finish this prayer, anybody here that needs to come to give their life to you in baptism, pray that you would encourage them and that they would do that, Father. And if anyone here needs encouragement, help them to come forward as well. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.